started Sunday school out with an object lesson of some sort, and we're going to do that today, a little bit of an object lesson, except for this front row. Does anybody know what this is? That's right, Laura. Laurel, it's a spinner or a flasher, and they use this in front of when people are catching salmon. And I'm going to liken this to the world system, which we're going to talk about today. This is designed to go around and around and around, and the salmon looks at it, and it either, we don't know for sure because we don't know if they can think, but the salmon is either excited to be aggressive or to feed. And then they, trailing behind this is usually some bait, and when they take the bait, they get caught. That's actually true of the world system. The world system is very flashy. And if you'll turn, you don't think I got a verse, turn to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter, and we'll see something there, and then we'll get started. We have a little bit more to say about our flasher as well. 1 John, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 15th verse. 16th verse, for all that is in the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. What gets the salmon in trouble? His eyes. They see, I had a verse for that. Now, it works out, this is a very unique flasher or spinner. On one side, somebody who could spell wrote the word winner. On the other side, they wrote the word loser, zoozer. S-I-C, sick, they spelled that wrong. Now, if the salmon takes the bait, the human's the winner, but the salmon's the loser. If the salmon doesn't, listen to this now, if the salmon doesn't take the bait from 6:30 in the morning till 1:30 in the afternoon, not that it happened to me, the salmon is the winner, and the human is the loser. So that's the world system. You can see it, and it's flashy. I got to have the verse. You can see it with your eyes, and the flashies comes into your home through magazines, through all kinds of media. And if we take the bait, and we take too much of it, we're the losers. But if we use it but don't abuse it, I got verses for this, we're the winner. And that's the story. And I'm going to return this. Oh, okay. Something tells me that wasn't meant to be a nice gift. Now, let me ask you one last time, and you just answer this in your mind. If you don't catch anything from 6:30 to 1 in the morning to 1:30 in the afternoon, now I'm not going to say which one of these you are. It's kind of neat. We sang a song this morning, Count Your Many Blessings, and I've been doing that this week. I hope you do. I am so glad I'm in the family of God. You know, when you look at 24-hour news, I told you last week, when this problem gets solved, they're going to have another one for you. And I'm telling you, when this storm gets solved, they're going to have another one for you. Because they run off of problems. Now, why does the world system always present problems in front of your face all the time? John, the 14th chapter. Because whenever there's a problem, they can offer you something, but it's a false offering. And this is from Scripture, and then we'll look into more about the world system. Looking from John, the 14th chapter, and the 27th verse. Now remember, this is mistranslated. It should be the way I'm going to read it. Peace I send to you. He can't give it yet. Peace is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It will not, John 14:27, it will not come until the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, Acts 2. Peace I send to you, my peace I give to you. Now we know from Galatians, the fifth chapter, that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Not as, what's the as? Not peace as the world gives. So the reason 24-hour news, if it bleeds, it leads. The reason the world always has a problem. Now, this is a non-political statement. It's an observation. Every time you will hear the word Congress, they got a problem. And soon as they resolve that problem, or no, they don't resolve it. Soon as they quiet that problem, they'll have another one. Now, the reason for that is the government is part of the world system, and the way they offer you peace is they show you how much trouble there is, how much tumult there is, how much discord there is. Oh, and we can solve it, which they never can. It's a false peace. So here's one of our blessings. We have true peace. Peace is an unruffledness of mind. An unruffledness of mind, no matter how much is going on outside. But inside in your mind, you're unruffled. That's a divine enabling from the Holy Spirit. We can have that from the Holy Spirit, or we can have a false peace that comes from the world system. Now, the way we can identify the flasher, of the world system is by looking at Scripture and identifying the elements of the world system. And we intend to do that today. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the fact that there are people that are willing to look into your word to see what you have for us. We realize that the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher, and for any of this truth to get into our hearts, our new hearts, we have to have it revealed to us by means of the Holy Spirit. So we'd ask in that vein that each of us individually be rightly related to you so that we can be rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, the world system, I'm going to give you a definition you won't find in Scripture, and it falls apart if you take it too far. But the world system can be defined as wherever two or more unsaved people are gathered together to do anything, and the product of any of that. And what that means is whenever there's two unsaved people, they're called the family of Satan. We'll show you that again. Whenever they're gathered together, there's an exterior system that Satan has devised, and we'll see this eventually, to kind of keep, from his point of view, not God's point of view, the sin nature under control. Now, we showed you this last week, that over in Luke, the 11th chapter, the 50th and 51st verse, we showed you how that the world system began after Cain slew Abel. And one of the reasons we can infer from the Bible is that Satan was manipulating human beings. We know that from the third chapter. He manipulated Eve and had ramifications to Adam. And as Satan is manipulating human beings, if they start killing each other off, he ain't going to have nobody to manipulate. So after Cain slew Abel, now turn to Luke, the fourth chapter. Let's be very clear of the ultimate source of this. Luke, the fourth chapter. That's this way. Luke, the fourth chapter. And we'll show you in the sixth verse something we haven't shown you before. This is a historical account of Satan tempting Jesus in the realm of his humanity. And he's going to say something here that he doesn't say, that isn't recorded in Matthew. Luke 4:6, and the devil said to Jesus, all this authority, talking about all the world kingdoms, I will give to you, which indicates who had the authority. Satan had the authority and the glory of them. That means there isn't an organization. Now watch how I translate this part. For that authority has been delivered to me. So after Cain slew Abel, we can say from Scripture that God permitted Satan to develop the world system. Now, the way to picture this is, Satan is in charge of the world system, but he has boundaries. Well, let me show you some boundaries he has. We've shown you this before. Turn to Acts, the 17th chapter. Satan has boundaries within the world system. Now, I've done this before, but I think it behooves us to visit this again. This is Paul on Mars Hill, and he's going to describe God. And here he's being a little philosophical. And there's a mistranslation here. The word blood shouldn't be here. Acts 17:26, talking about God hath crafted out of one. Now that's Adam. The word blood shouldn't be there. Out of one, all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath appointed the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation. Now, here's an example I've used many times, but I'm going to use it again because I like it. One of the definitions, let's go back 30 years, forget the politics of today. Let's go back 50 years. One of the definitions of the difference between the United States and Texas is the Rio Grande. And what this verse says, that if the Rio Grande changed course, or if somebody made it change course, man would look and say, hey, we built a dam, we made it change course, we got a bigger United States, or we have a bigger Mexico, and the boundaries have changed. Satan, the world system, his demons would say, hey, we helped those men build the dam to change the Rio Grande, so now there's a bigger United States and a smaller Mexico. Satan would say, yeah, I made the demons do that. Who made the humans do it? What does this verse say? God would say, and we have other verses, God would open one of the volumes of the book and point out to Satan when he comes in the third heaven, yeah, that's what I planned. I planned it all along. So Satan is in charge of the world system. Think of it as being lent out to him by God, but God is ultimately in charge and sets the restrictions upon the world system. That's what this verse says. Now, what's the exception to Satan's total rule of the world system? We've gone over this before. He doesn't have Christians. Christians are in the world system, but do not belong to it. Christians are in the world system, but do not belong to it. Turn, if you will, to 1 John, the second chapter, the 15th verse. We want to review very quickly one of the things the world system is designed. Now, these two verses, the 15th and 16th verses, will give you more than just this one thing, but I'm going to show you one of the main things that the world system is designed to do. Now, let me ask you this, and I hope you have the answer before I give it. What is the new commandment that Christ gives in the upper room that is the commandment we're under, that you can't break but you can fulfill, that you love one another with a divine quality of love? That's the major, did you know that that's the major objective of Christians today should be? That's Scripture. Now, what does the world system think about the major objective of my Christian life? 1 John 2:15 tells Christians, now this is talking to young men who are on the road to maturity but not fully mature. It says, stop loving the world system. So we can infer, because Scripture implies, that the world system is designed to get us to redirectionalize our love for other Christians and have as an object the world system itself. Now, I can tell you that won't last very long, because misdirected love will turn out to be not enabled after a very short time. But the world system, according to this verse, is designed to have Christians negate, neglect, and forget about the object of the new commandment. Now, if you'll turn to James, the fourth chapter, I'll show you another in review, object of the world system. In this context, he's talking about spiritual infidelity, meaning loving somebody else than God, or putting somebody in this context before God. And in James, the fourth chapter, in the fourth verse, we read, you adulteresses and you adulterers. Actually, I quoted it backwards. You adulterers, male. Hey, this is one for everybody. And you adulteresses. This is talking about spiritual infidelity. Don't you intellectually know that friendship with the world system is hostility concerning or regarding God? I have not known a Christian in my life that, well, there might have been a couple of exceptions, but I haven't known of very many Christians that just go out and say, God, I hate you, I hate you. But you know, when a salesman comes to your door and you slam the door on them, you don't have to tell that salesman you don't want any Kirby vacuum cleaners. He figured it out when you slammed the door on him. Actions speak louder than words. When a Christian loves or has friendship with the world system, just friendship, just being fond of, we are hostile to God. It keeps going. Don't you know that friendship with the world system is hostility concerning God? Whosoever therefore is caused to determine to be a friend of the world system constitutes himself as an enemy of God. Now, I don't know very many Christians, I have to say it again, a different way, that have purposely set out to be enemies of God, because if they understand anything about Scripture, they're going to get whipped. And there's a gradation. Some are weak, some are crippled, and some are dead. We spent about, I think it was 6 weeks to 3 months one time, showing you the 8 passages in Scripture where a Christian that goofs up for very long, euphemism, where a Christian that is absolutely willfully sinning for very long will eventually be called home. God's timetable, not mine. But this says that as a Christian, if I go out and I purposely put the world system ahead of God, and we'll show you what that means, I constitute myself as hostile. This is a hostile enemy. This is the kind of enemy that can't look at you and say, oh, I admire you as an adversary. This is the kind of enemy that looks at you and wants to kill you. This is the hostile kind of enemy. That's what the world system's designed for. Now, it has many other facets, but that's one of the main things that the world system is designed for. Now, based on what we did last week, we're not going to revisit it. But in Luke, the 11th chapter, in the 50 and 51st verse, Jesus says that when Cain slew Abel, Apo, this side of that, the world system began. Now, we gave you a reason for that. Up until Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, there were rules. We went to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, the 12th verse, 13th and 14th verses, and showed you from Adam up to Moses, God had no law. He had no rules. And since God had no rules, although there was a quality of sin in the world, he didn't count anybody to sin. That really perplexes the Reformed theologians, because sin is stuff they don't like. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that went on after Adam fell up to Moses that they don't like. And it's the quality of sin, but God didn't compute it as sin. And yet people died physically. Now when we go back to the 4th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we see this historical account, this is not allegory. This is a historical account. When we see this historical account, we can see how Satan organizes and constructs the world system. We can get the elements of the world system. Now, I did show you a verse in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and also in the 2nd chapter of 1 John, that says that the world system is ever-evolving. So when we look at the genesis of the world system, the beginning of the world system, and look at it now, we can see how Satan has developed it and organized and refined his organization. Starting with verse 1, chapter 4 of Genesis, we'll get a running start of what we did. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son, Cain. Now, Cain, in terms of primogeniture, should have been the one that inherited everything. It's interesting to me. I'm getting sidetracked here. God comes in, man's custom, the firstborn gets everything. Man comes in and changes it several times. David, Jacob, all kinds of people, where he proves that he can change the rules. And again, she bore her brother Abel, his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Keep the word ground in your mind. We're going to need it as we get down here. And in the process of time, probably many years, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. No blood. The word fat here could be a prime. I personally prejudice, and it's well within the meaning of this word, I think prime rib. Medium rare. Just after it stopped shaking. But it could be fat too. It just means prime cut. Could be tri-tip. I don't know. And the Lord looked in respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he didn't look at it. And Cain was very wroth, and his face fell. Now, we saw, stop here, back in Luke, the 11th chapter, that Abel was a prophet, which means he had revelation from the pre-incarnate Son of God. He must have had the revelation that if he slew an animal and presented the fat and the life of that animal to God, it would please God. Now, not to rehash a lot, but watch how I do verses 5 and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you so burning angry? And why is your face fallen? If you, Abel, do well, you as a result, you would be accepted. And if you do good, that which is lacking and not sin. The reason we went over to Romans, the 5th chapter and 13th verse, it can't be sin because God wasn't counting sin here. The thing that's lacking lies at the door. There was a lamb at the door of the tent, probably. And unto you shall be it, the lamb's desire, and you shall rule over him, the lamb. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. So in this verse, we're to infer that Abel apprised Cain of what the proper offering is. Go ahead and kill the lamb. It'll please God. The prophet had the ability to do that, to reveal that. And it came to pass, probably a bit of time, they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. Now over in John 3:12, the Greek word there says he slew him like a sacrifice. And what Cain is doing is saying, look, you won't accept my offering. I like veggies. You should like them too. Probably thought the earth was his mama. But we found out in Sunday school the gospel's our mama, spiritually. That's in 1 Peter 1:23, in case you doubt me. And he said, I really like these veggies. God, you got to like them too. Well, the revelation from God through Abel was that God wanted an animal sacrifice. And over in the book of Hebrews, it says that Abel gave gifts, plural. One gift was the animal's life, and one gift was the fat thereof. And Cain talked with Abel and his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain slew him like a sacrifice. And what he was saying with that, this is in 1 John 3:12. We went there last week. He said, God, you want a blood sacrifice? You want a life sacrifice? I'm going to give you one. And he took his brother's life. Now watch. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? Now, you got to remember, this is not the New Testament. There are no rules here. Show me the verse that tells Cain he can't slay his brother. Now, it was unrighteousness, but God didn't call it a sin. That's why God's going to protect him. That doesn't mean we protect manslayers today. This is not applicable to today. This is applicable to a time where God had not forbidden it. And notice another thing. There's a personal, called a weophany. The Son of God personally talks to people. Did you know that occurs clear up to Moses? And that's one of the terrible things that happens in Acts 19 when there's thundering and lightning on the mountain and God says, don't touch this mountain, get away from me. He now separates himself from human beings. And now you got to slay an animal for a priest to talk to him one day a year twice. But back here, he walked with me, talked with him on a regular basis. And he said unto Cain, what have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me, capital M, God, from the ground. Do you see the irony there? Cain, back in verse 2, was a tiller of what? The ground. Keep the word ground in mind. Cain, are cursed from the ground, not earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto her strength. You like veggies, I'm going to take them away from you. You're a horticulturist. You ain't going to be no more. A fugitive and a vagabond, always on the nomad, shall you be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face. It's talking about fertile ground here. Now you see, Cain was unsaved, but he still had regular appearances with God. It says he's getting driven from the face of God. And shall be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto Cain, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. God protects Cain because he broke no rule. There was no rule in existence here. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. I can tell you that the rules change in Genesis, the 9th chapter, the 6th verse. There it says, if you take another man's life, you're going to die. Oh, God believes in capital punishment? Yes, and corporal too. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, what did the Lord tell him to do? This is divine revelation. Keep walking around. Now, obviously, God would have taken care of Cain if Cain would have kept moving as a nomad. And Cain dwelt in the land of Nod. If I recall right, that's just east of Las Vegas. It is east of Eden. It's interesting. You can study this on your own. The Garden of Eden was planted east of the Garden of God, and then they're always going east. Horace Greeley, I think, got that backwards. He says, go west, young man, go west. Well, in Genesis, it's always go east. Abraham goes east. Everybody goes east. Just an aside, slow myself down. East of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. This is the third generation. This is not Enoch in the 5th chapter who was translated or transposed and not seeing death. This is not Enoch of Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 3rd verse. He's the 7th generation. This is the 3rd generation. Because remember, Adam, Cain, Enoch. That's 3rd generation. Oh, keep your finger here. I'm going to prove he's a different guy. Go back, I think it's in Jude. Jude, it's on the right-hand side of the page here. Jude, oh, there it is, the 14th verse. This is a different Enoch. And Enoch also, the 7th, that's the 7th generation from Adam. So This one, the Enoch in the fourth chapter of Genesis is Enoch Jones, and the one in the fifth chapter is Enoch Smith. They're different families, okay? Back to the Genesis, the fourth chapter and the 17th verse. And Cain knew his wife, that's not the sad part, and conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city. Now that goes together with down in verse 13, this is more than I can spare. Now, this is a side point to what we're doing today. But what Cain is saying is my conscience can't bear this. And it feels good. And it pleases me to build a city. Because since I can't grow fruit, I got to figure out a way to produce some other product so that somebody else can grow fruit and give it to me. Now, that's from Cain's point of view. I showed you Luke, the fourth chapter. From God's point of view, God let Satan do it. From Satan's point of view, Satan did it. From Satan's point of view, he had the demons do it. Now, remember we went over, I hope you remember this, we went to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew and we showed you Beelzebub, which means king of the demons, not devils. King of the demons is one of Satan's names. Satan uses demons because Satan is finite. You know what that means? It's a fancy word. It means he can only be in one place at a time. Now, he can move rapidly, we think, at the speed of thought. We've got some verses that say indicate that. But the way he rules the whole world system is he has his demons doing that. And so from Satan's point of view, he coerces or manipulates Cain to building a city contrary to God's instruction. He did that through demons. Cain thinks it's his idea because he's feeling sorry for himself. Now, when we go through this passage next week, Lord willing, we'll show you from Scripture all the different elements. We have it on your outline. If you save that outline, I would appreciate it. I want to read a verse. This is not inspired. But I want to read a quote from Lewis Sperry Chafer. It was interesting to me. I was looking at his theology. Almost 100 years old now. The ideas he has in there. At least almost 100 years. And you know what the three enemies of the spiritual Christian is in Lewis Sperry Chafer 100 years ago? World, flesh, devil. And here's his description of the world, and I'm going to emphasize a couple aspects of it. The cosmos, or world system, is that sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees and employs. To the uncounted multitude of men, it is all they ever know. That's the phrase that got me. Do you realize an unsaved person knows nothing but the world system? And only a few Christians that can identify it know they don't belong to it. Most Christians, I'm telling you, I've been in the South. Most Christians are trying to get the government to act better so they feel more at home in this world system. That is totally contrary to 1 Peter 2:11 that we're to be pilgrims and strangers. Most Christians have forgotten we're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. We're here temporarily, and we just take it as though we're going to be here for a short time, and we don't take the world system seriously. We use it, but don't abuse it. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on earth. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phase is in many instances a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. Now, we told you the word cosmos has the idea of order. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus, which means that it's driven by the devil. Now, Scripture's real clear. As a Christian, I'm to identify the world system. I can't get away from. In Corinthians, it says, if you try to get away from unsaved people, you're not going to be able to function because they're all around. But we're to identify what the world system is, and we got all the elements that we can get. And should I mention this before we close? In your outline, I have the elements. You could have a different list that has, as long as you get it from Scripture, you can put two of these components together, or you can pull them apart. I personally think that urbanization is the overall umbrella for all of them. You could put technology and art together and put them on one line. I don't care. Just so you got them both, okay? So we're not worried about how you break the list apart. We're worried about that the list is based on Scripture. And these are the elements we see in Scripture. And we'll be looking at those next week. And we're not going to stop with just what it is. We're going to keep going, and we're going to show how a Christian can use it. First, you got to identify it. Then you use it. And you keep it in its place in your heart. And then you can please God. Or, as we saw earlier, you can use it and put it above what it should be, put it equal to God, and you become a hostile person to God. And you're not fulfilling, you or me, would not be fulfilling the new commandment. Now we're going to dismiss in prayer, and then we'll, in Lord willing, about 7 minutes. See? Hey, was I right? In 7 minutes, we'll start the business meeting, so those two rooms will be busy back there. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the saints. We do appreciate, as we move into the business meeting, that it's business that we're doing in your behalf, and that we should do it in accordance to your will, and we thank you for that.